Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus are all the answers that humanity are looking for and searching for. We pray, Lord, as we engage with your word, that through your spirit you will open our hearts and minds, calm our hearts, help us to focus, that we may be encouraged, that we may be equipped to continue to serve and follow Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is a small fact. You are going to die. I am, in all truthfulness, attempting to be cheerful about this whole topic, though most people find themselves hindered in believing me, no matter my protestations. Please, trust me. I most definitely can be cheerful. I can be amiable, agreeable, affable, and that's only the A's. Just don't ask me to be nice. Nice has nothing to do with me. I could introduce myself properly, but it's not really necessary. You will know me well enough and soon enough, depending on a diverse range of variables. It suffices to say that at some point in time, I will be standing over you, as generally as possible. Your soul will be in my arms. A colour will be perched on my shoulders. I will carry you gently away. At that moment, you'll be lying there. I rarely find people standing up. You will be caked in your own body. There might be a discovery. A scream will dribble down the air. The only sound I'll hear after that will be my own breathing and the sound of the smell of my footsteps. And in this way, death introduces himself in Marcus Zusak's novel, The Book Thief, which is a good read. Death is introduced not as an enemy, not as a friend, but as someone who's got a job to do. Death is something we don't talk about at dinner parties. Death is hardly a stimulating conversational starter. And yet we are talking about death, aren't we? Euthanasia, or a good death, is the current topic for our politicians and some sections of our society. When it comes to suffering, death, it now seems, is the answer. Death has had a makeover, and now death gives hope to the suffering. Is death a solution to suffering and pain? We consider death a natural part of life, but death brings about pain, at times deep emotional pain and grief that is raw and sometimes can't be dealt with. No matter how we want to look at death or think about death, death brings pain and suffering to the living. We grieve over the loss of loved ones, no matter how old they are, but we also grieve greatly over the loss of children, more so because it seems so unnatural to bury your own child. Or is it? Maybe in the West it's unnatural, but in other countries it is simply part of the struggle of life, as it once was in the West. But with the death of the young people, we grieve the loss of the future, don't we? What might have been, what could have been, and all those beautiful events that will never be. Death brings pain and suffering to the living. It hurts, and the pain can last for decades. And death is never satisfied. It's always there, waiting to pick up the consequences of human choices and actions. As the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. I've conducted over 100 funerals. And the question that I raise at each one is, what hope do you have in the face of death? Death seems so unconquerable. Death seems so final. Death seems to be the last word in everyone's life. In our reading this morning, death touches a family. A brother dies who should not have died. And before he dies, the family turns to Jesus. They turn to Jesus in hope, which is not realized, but it is exceeded. We see this in verses 1 to 16. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, send for Jesus. He's a very close friend of the family. And they know that Jesus can heal their brother. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Isn't that an amazing description? The one you love is sick. Therefore saying love should move anyone and everyone to act. Love should have mobilized Jesus. Love should have called Jesus into action. But Jesus, out of love, takes a different course and stays 2 more days. Why? Well, in verse 4, we're told this sickness, Jesus tells his disciples, will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Somehow this event will display God's glory by glorifying the Son. It's always the aim of the Father to glorify the Son, and it's always the aim of the Son to glorify the Father. So through this event, somehow, something will be revealed about God. Something will be revealed about Jesus, who he is. When it's time to go, the disciples are a bit unsure because of the looming threat from the Jewish authorities in verse 8. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short time ago the Jews were trying to stone you, and yet you are going back?" They're a bit confused. He hasn't gone back for his friend, but now he's going back. They're a bit afraid. Jesus reminds them, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daylight will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." Now, logically, in the first century, when it was daylight, you worked. When it was night, you went to bed. But, of course, Jesus is taking a deeper meaning here. He is the light of the world. He's here to do the Father's work. And while he's here, that work has to be done. And there's lots of double meanings in relation to this gospel. And we see it also as Jesus talks to his disciples. They just don't seem to get the message. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." They just didn't get the message. But Jesus then informs them that what's going to happen now is actually going to be beneficial for them. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Death is a painful reality in this life. But the question still stands, what hope do you have in the face of death? Or do you believe that death is somehow an answer to all this? Jesus has deliberately delayed to make the point that this event will not end in death but in God's glory. Now, we in this world may accept the fact of death, but Jesus has a very different response to death, a response that might surprise you as he proclaims himself the one who is stronger and greater than death in verses 17 to 37. Jesus arrives after Lazarus has been in tomb for 4 days. Thus we know that Lazarus is dead. There is no natural way that Lazarus could be restored to life. Martha first meets Jesus and expresses her faith in him, even after the death of her brother in verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Yes, Martha believed that Jesus could have healed her brother if he had been present. So I think this is a statement of faith. She continues to trust him because she knows that he has some unique relationship with the Father. I don't believe she's making any expectations on him. She does not believe, she's not expecting that Jesus is going to raise her brother from the dead. But she does believe that Jesus could have healed him. She speaks out of her grief, but not out of her disappointment with Jesus. The rest of the dialogue expresses her trust and faith in Jesus. And throughout this dialogue between Jesus and Martha, there's a double meaning once more. What Martha takes as comforting words, Jesus expresses as a promise in verse 23 and 24. "Your brother will rise again," Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He continues on, affirming in verse 25 to 27, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now just think about it for a moment. You have buried a relative, and a person stands before you telling you that they are the resurrection and the life. It is an amazing and stupendous statement and promise. Because Jesus is saying that he himself is the source of the resurrection that leads to eternal life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life in person. And Jesus has been building up to this throughout the gospel. We go back to John chapter 1, verse 4, and John tells us, in him, in the Son, was life, and that life was the light of the world. Jesus has promised eternal life to all people who have placed their faith and trust in him. He tells us that those who believe in him have passed from death into life. John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, not will have, but has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life in John 5:21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. The Son gives eternal life. As God's word brought life into existence, so God's word, the Son, Jesus, through his word, brings life to the dead, both spiritually and physically. I mean, what a promise he makes. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. It's a huge statement here. He's saying, if you believe in me, you have passed from death to life. Yes, you may die physically unless the Lord returns, but you have eternal life. Right now, it will never end. Death can't take it away, and you will enter into the presence of the Lord. But also, you will never die because the second death, that separation from God, from all eternity, will not happen to you. You will be raised immortal. That is what Jesus is saying, if you believe in me. Jesus' promise that he is the resurrection, the life, gives meaning, gives hope in the face of death. It gave me hope, and it gave me meaning in the face of death. I just seen the body of my wife, Diane, who had suddenly died. We'd gone to the Toowoomba Base Hospital with her mum and dad. And after viewing the body, I had to be convinced that she had actually died. I actually had to see the body to believe that she was gone. I was standing outside, I think waiting for her dad to pick me up. And I was alone, which was a good thing. Actually, it was a good thing just to be alone. And I remember quite clearly that these words just hit me. I am the resurrection and the life. And then these questions came. Was Jesus speaking the truth? Were these words true or just a glorious lie? To reject these words, I knew, was to reject life and hope. By God's grace, a deep conviction came over me and I embraced the truth of these words because they came from Jesus, the one who had died and been raised immortal. Death, therefore, was no longer the victor. Death was no longer the one who had the upper hand. It was Jesus, who is now the victor and the upper hand. This is a promise that you can rely on. This is a promise that you can rest on no matter what is happening in your life. Jesus' words are not just words. He is going to prove them and he proved them by his own death and resurrection. They are words of comfort and they are words of meaning in the face of death. Where is your hope in the face of death? When Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" he was asking her, did she believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Did she believe that he was the only person who could give eternal life and that he was the only one who was the source of the transforming power of the resurrection? She says yes in verse 27. She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world." I think she was absolutely genuine, but saying yes to that statement, I don't think she understood the implications of what she was saying yes to. What do you want to believe in or hope in when faced with death? That the deceased is somehow some shining star looking down from the sky upon you? Or that the person who's died is now playing footy up there or fishing or having a beer with Uncle Jack? What hope do you have in the face of death? Is it real? Was it just a story for children? Jesus offers a promise and Jesus offers proof. Because after this conversation, Martha gets Mary, who also out of her grief expresses the same thoughts. If you had been here, we believe that you could have healed him. And now we see Jesus' response to all this in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now the NIV and other translations have made Jesus' response seem more acceptable and as if somehow he's sharing in their grief. But Jesus, right from the beginning, knows that this event will not end in death. Jesus knows that he's going to restore Lazarus to life. So what does it mean for Jesus to be deeply moved in spirit and troubled? Well, two translations I think will help us in this that bring out the Greek. Interesting enough, one is the New Living Translation. They translate this in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. And the Holman Christian Standard Bible has a similar translation. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. The interesting, the Greek word there has this picture of a horse snorting. There's a few horse lovers here, so you get the picture. Jesus is not weeping because his friend has died. That makes no sense because he's about to raise him from the dead. So why is Jesus weeping? Why is he angry or deeply moved in spirit? I believe it's because he sees a people and a world under sin and Satan with death as its fruits. I mean, these are God's people. Martha's just expressed her faith that one day her brother will be raised at the last day. But Jesus sees a fallen world and people in the grips of it. He can see from all that's before him that all this sorrow and suffering comes from sin and death. And he has come to deal with it. But his heart goes out in compassion and love to these people who seem so oppressed at this time. Jesus weeps with them, but for a different reason, not for the death of a friend, but because of the power of death over his friends. We have a Saviour who loves us, a Saviour who loves deeply humanity with a deep love, a love that took him to the cross to deal with this sin and this Satan and this death, to bring about a new world where death would have no place. And yet people continue to misunderstand Jesus, don't they? Because they criticize him. They see him weeping and all they can, and they don't understand why he's weeping. All they can say is, see how he loved him. Or could he not have opened the eyes, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Like, get your act together, Jesus. But Jesus proves them wrong. He does love Lazarus. He does love Martha and Mary. And he will deliver this man from the grip of death. He doesn't just make a promise without making it good. He proves that he is stronger than death. He proves that he is the only one who can reverse death, even after 4 days. And we see that in verses 38 to 44. Jesus makes a strange request, and one that most families would be offended, in verse 39. He says, take away the stone. And Arthur, being the practical one, tries to give Jesus some reasons, like, and I love, sorry, the King James version, where it says, he's been buried for 4 days and he stinketh. I think that's a great, you know, all they got here has got a bad odour. He stinketh, like it's going to be offensive. We do not open a tomb after 4 days. But she's just expressed her faith in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. But she still sees death as somehow stronger than the one in front of her. But he tells her, but Martha, he says to her in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And you can just imagine, I mean, there's a crowd there, remember? It's Mary, Martha, the rest of the Jews. And the crowd is seeing this whole thing unfolding before their eyes. Someone's gone to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and the whole crowd is saying, what? It would be shock. There's amazement, disbelief, wonder, and of course it's a dead body. So the whole issue of ritual cleanness is like, I'm not even going to be here if I even smell him. And then Jesus simply calls out one name. Because this is the voice that brought creation into being. This is the voice that will raise the dead. Only one must come out. Lazarus is called, otherwise everybody would have turned up, and Lazarus comes out. And if you know what happens to the body after death, I was toying with the idea of sharing, but after reading it on the internet, I thought, no, I won't share that. You would realize that Jesus, in an instant, reverses the decay of the body, breathes life into a corpse, the blood starts circulating, gives strength to the limbs so this man can walk out of the tomb. This is amazing. God has glorified his Son, and God has revealed in this event that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life in his person. Jesus' words are not just words. Jesus' words give hope, give meaning, give comfort. They are words that you can rely on. They are words that you can rest in. And how do people respond to this amazing sign? We see in the next section that death has a few friends. We see people who are so friendly with death that they reject the Lord of life in verses 45 to 57. Some believe in him, others announce what he's done to the Jewish authorities, and the Jewish authorities show themselves to be the friends of death because they reject the Lord of life for their own selfish reasons. Look at verse 47. What are we accomplishing, they ask? Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come, take away our temple, our nation. I mean, whose nation is it? Whose temple is it? Aren't they the Lord's? These guys have got it wrong. They're focusing on themselves. Again, Caiaphas says more than he knows in verses 49 to 50. Then one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up, you know, nothing at all. You do not realize it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. And again, he doesn't know what he's saying because John tells us he didn't know what he was saying, but prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. So what do? They embrace death. They abuse their power by plotting his death and issuing orders for his arrest. They are more than happy to supply death with a new victim. And it is shocking, because instead of them reflecting on their own attitudes to Jesus, who has just raised a person from the dead, instead of repenting about their attitude and their response to Jesus, they choose to kill the one who reversed death. How does that work? And do they really think that the person who could reverse death could actually be held by death? It is sad that as a society we seem to be embracing death as an answer to life, to suffering, to pain, instead of looking to the one who is the answer to death, the one who has come to deal with sin, suffering, sorrow, and death, the one who took upon himself our pain and our sorrows. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. It is because of Jesus that death is not and never will be the last word in the life of those who believe in Jesus. His voice will call out your name when he returns, and death will flee, and life, eternal life, will be yours when you arise with a body that is no longer under the power of death. Because the one who calls out is the one who's died and has been risen again. When the Lord Jesus returns, death will be vanquished and it will vanish from his creation. As we are told in Revelation, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. On that day, God's people will mock death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? No matter how death is presented to us today, his days are numbered. Death offers no hope. Death is not the answer to suffering and pain. Jesus is the answer to death. Jesus is the answer to suffering and pain. Jesus is the answer to sorrow and grief. So this morning, what's your hope in the face of death? Or what's your hope in the face of life? Jesus has shown himself to be stronger and greater than death. Jesus has shown that he is the one who gives life, life that even death can't take away. For all who turn to him, and I hope you are one this morning, death will not be the last word in your life. Jesus' voice calling out your name will be the last word in your life. And it will be a word to life and a word for life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this glorious picture of the power of the Lord Jesus over death. We pray, Lord, with the reality of death in our world, that we may look to the one who has conquered death, defeated death, and will one day throw death into the lake of fires. We pray, Lord, as the one who has given us life, that we will go out into this world pointing men and women who are looking for life, who are longing for life, to the Lord Jesus. And we pray that in this world that is seeking to tell us that death is the hope of suffering and pain, that we may be people that can point people to Jesus, who willingly suffered for us, who willingly experienced pain for us, to enable us to live in such a way that you are glorified and honored. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.